Exodus chapter 32, a message that I have entitled, Issues with Idols. Issues with Idols. We're going to see here in Exodus 32, you know, after God having done radical things in the lives of these very people, after having radically delivered them through many plagues, right, from Egypt, after having supernaturally provided for them in the wilderness, led them, protected them, guarded them, been a covering over them. Moses goes away for just a little while. And it doesn't take long. Just a couple months before, right? They were hearing and trembling at the voice of God. And here, just a short little while later, they're going off in all sorts of wickedness. And we'll see here. And so, you know, we've just come out of chapter 31 where God had called specific individuals to and raised them up, gifted them. We saw, in fact, in their what you might call their vocation, their skill, their craft. He had gifted them with those things so that they could be a part of building the tabernacle and all the accessories, if you will, that goes with that, the tables and the instruments and the garments of the priest. He had gifted them like he's gifted you and he's gifted me with certain skills that might seem rather natural, but that were to be used for his glory. And yet after all of this, we see them very quickly descend into terrible idolatry here. I mean, blatant idolatry. Sometimes we try to cover our idolatry a little bit, you know what I mean? We call it, you know, a hobby, or we call it a sport, or we call it, you know, rest, or, I mean, the list goes on and on of the things that we might put up as idols. We call it, you know, a number of things. I don't want to convict my heart too much, but, and we can call idols all sorts of things, you know, to sort of justify letting them take the place of God. And some of these things, frankly, I mean, if, you know, you allow God to speak to your heart about idols in your life, some of these things are things that we need, right? I mean, we need transportation. We need jobs, right? We love relationships with other peoples. You know, we need money, you know, to pay bills and you know, we need time off. But these things can become idols if we don't keep God really in the right place. And so jump with me over just for a little bit of perspective over to Colossians chapter 3, because, you know, usually on Sundays or Saturday evening, I'll put a little thing out on Facebook just referencing the message. And today, you know, I mentioned that idolatry is an epidemic in our culture. And, you know, I think people might be tempted to think, well, we don't go bow down to idols. You know, we don't go to our fireplace like they would back in the day and worship, you know, man-made images. Well, idolatry might look a little bit different today, but it is just as prevalent. It is at the root of much, much sin and trouble in our culture. In Colossians chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 1, because, you know, one thing I love about the Lord, and I'm so thankful, is he doesn't just, you know, tell us what not to do. And by the way, the things that he tells us not to do is for our own good, you know. When I was a youngster and my parents said, you know, don't put the fork in the electric outlet, you know, or the knife, you know, there was good reason for that. It might have looked fun. It's a hole in the wall. I've got something that fits. Man, that's just what you do, right, when you're two or whatever. But there's good reason for me not doing that. And so when God says not to do something, there's very good reason for it. But I love that he doesn't just say what not to do. He tells us what to do because it's better for us. You know, take that fork and, you know, go eat your green beans. You know what I mean? It's a little better for me. Or go eat your ice cream or whatever you want. I mean, that's fine too. That's kind of my style. But anyways, Colossians 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ. So if you belong to Jesus, and I trust and hope everyone here this morning belongs to Jesus, but if you were raised with Christ, then do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Boy, our mind, so important, right? The Apostle Paul encourages us to take every thought captive. That means, by the way, you can. He wouldn't say to do it if we couldn't do it. And so set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Some people will say, oh, you're too heavenly minded to be in the earthly good. Let me just put that to rest right now. That's not possible. They're wrong. if they say you're too heavenly minded to be here. No. The most accomplished people, right? The people that really make earth shattering, by and large, through the course of history, that make big impacts are heavenly minded folks. You know, I mean, just go back, even look at science, you know, people who discovered different things, you know, profoundly Christian. The one co-founder of DNA, by the way, a Christian who basically said DNA proves the absurdity of any idea, any thought that we could have come into existence by accident. Completely absurd. DNA rules that out. Francis Clark, I believe, is his name. Clearly showing the reality of creation. And so set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. He says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Man, once you belong to Jesus, man, your life's in him. You know, and he blesses and provides and is just such a blessing. Verse 4, when Christ is our life, or when Christ who is our life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And check this out. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Speaking of ungodly practices, he says fornication, you know, which is really any type of sexual activity outside of marriage, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Check this out. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Talk about hitting the nail on the head for our culture today, right? Covetousness, wanting that which does not belong to you, wanting that which perhaps you cannot attain. You know, and don't get me wrong, hard work, having goals, setting dreams, you know. We're at the fair this last week, and we walked by, happened to be actually the Farm Bureau section, and they have a F-150, speaking of idolatry, they have an F-150, you know, up for raffling. And they said, Dad, you going to sign up for that? I'm like, I don't know. Well, come on, we got to go. And so we, you know, sure enough, I'm like, well, okay, maybe out of the mouth of babes, you know. F1, brand new, extended cab with platinum, you know. All week long, been asking me if I check my email, you know, I'm like, who's going to drive the expedition and all that. It's like, yeah, I love that faith. Pray that God blesses that faith, actually. Anyway, where was I? Oh, yeah. Idolatry. And so again, you know, we see here this talk about in our culture, right? And again, F-150s aren't idols for everybody, right? They're perfectly fine for some people, you know what I mean? But for me, a brand new one, you know, whatever that would cost in real time money, would be something else. But check out then verse 5 in the New Living Translation. Sometimes I like to look at other translations. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. And so I wanted to just share that verse here for a little bit of context, because it's easy to think, you know, kind of what I started off saying is, I don't go and bow down and worship something I just made with my hand. Well, God makes it clear, covetousness is idolatry. And that is a huge issue in our culture today. Huge issue, you know, in life. And so as we dive in, keep that in mind. And you know, because as, you know, as our practice every week, we want to see from the scriptures how it applies to us today, right? Not to beat ourselves up. I'm not, you know, fretting over that silver platinum F-150 with, you know, CD changer and all that good stuff in it. You know, if I win it, you know, we'll see it parked right out there or something. But anyways, you know, these things aren't to beat us up. They are to help us draw closer to the Lord. We'll see here in this passage, in fact, that even God's proclamation of judgment is for the heart and the purpose of seeing people repent. I was reading Revelation this week, and once again, it just jumps off the page at you. Even during the bold judgments on this earth, the phrase, and they did not repent. Mind-boggling. Even during judgment. We just saw that, you know, many chapters ago in Exodus, right, with Pharaoh, and yet he did not repent. God's heart, even when he's carrying out judgment on people who have rejected him, is repentance and to turn to him and to receive his mercy and to receive his grace and to enjoy him. So awesome. Boggles my mind. But anyway, so none of this ever is to beat us up, but to draw us close to Jesus. Amen. So the first thing we'll see here is that idols can cause us to remove our attention from God and to put our attention on something else. And really, anything that we put above the Lord is an idol or a false god, right? And so here we see, as we start off in verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt,'" there's a whole error in thinking there anyways, that Moses brought him up, "'we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf." And this calf, by the way, would have likely been wood and then overlaid in gold. And then they said, check this out. So they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Jeez, they just made it. "So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." So, you know, it seems pretty direct here that, and obvious here, that people's hearts, first of all, weren't set on the Lord. They were set on Moses, right? They say, "Moses, who brought us out of Egypt," right? "Moses, this man Moses has gone away." And even in that, they're not just rejecting Moses as their leader and as the one who God has used in their life, but they're rejecting, they're not even really considering God, who is the one who had delivered them. God, who is the one who had, you know, done all those radical things in the plagues. God, who parted the sea. I don't know about you, but that would be, if I'm walking by and I'm seeing, you know, a killer whale swimming by, or a bunch of fish that I could reach in and grab, you know, that's going to leave an impression on my mind, you would think, right? That would carry you maybe through a lifetime. But no, they forgot all that stuff, and they aren't even counting God in the picture here. Just because Moses has been gone for a little while. And no doubt, it probably seemed like a while. He had been with them all this time, right? And so, it no doubt, you know, up to maybe 40 days. In fact, he was gone. And so, it seemed like a while. And this leads us to a good question for us, because there was effectively a delay in something that they were looking for. And I don't know about you, but delays in answer to our prayers can be times of challenge, can't they? Delays can create interesting wrestles in our heart. And so a question for us to consider from this is, how do you handle God's ordained delays in your life? This was an ordained delay. God had orchestrated this. God had called, remember, Moses all the way up. Joshua, we'll see, had gone partway. Remember, there's kind of a line of demarcation. Nobody goes by here but Moses. So Moses is up there. God had orchestrated all of this, and God had kept him for this season of time. A God-ordained delay, you might say, in something that they were expecting. So how do we handle that? There's a couple different things. We'll see what they did. Do we allow, like they did, ourselves to drift off into sin? You know, well, God isn't answering. God's not moving. God's not responding, you know. And so you just sort of drift off into sin. Do you sort of assume that it's over? Well, I guess, you know, this isn't the Lord's will for me. I guess it's too late, you know. Or do you say, well, okay, you know, I'm not going to pray for that anymore or pursue that. And just sort of, you know, drift, or do it allow it to deepen your perseverance in pursuing God? Do you say, you know what, Lord, maybe it hasn't been 40 days for some of you. Maybe it's been 40 months, right? Maybe it's been 4 years. Maybe it's been 14 years. I don't know how long it's been. But whatever it is that God has, from our perspective, delayed, is always going to be for our own good, by the way, because he loves us. He loves you. He's got your best in mind. So whatever it is, you see between these two responses or these few responses that, you know, one is putting those times to good use, allowing that delay to draw us closer to the Lord. Be fervently seeking the Lord in prayer. You know, be faithful in what he's called you to do. Maybe you're praying for a change of job or a change in, you know, social relationships or whatever it may be. Allow that time to draw you closer to the Lord, because times of delay can be challenging, but God uses them, and no doubt he wants the latter, right, to draw us closer to him. Further, we see here that it's possible for these folks who, you know, left Egypt with passion and fervor and excitement, trusting the Lord and following God through Moses, right, to now drift away. And it can be possible for us to begin our Christian life in trusting Jesus and then to turn to the flesh like they did here this morning, right? They say, well, we don't know where this Moses is, so, you know, Aaron, would you, you know, build a god? So Aaron built this false god, perhaps thinking he was going to use it to get them. If you see the wording here, Aaron's view seems to be, in fact, he's going to say, now we're going to have a feast to the Lord. He's going to implement some of the things that that God had earlier implemented in terms of the feasts and stuff. His heart, perhaps, is to point people to the Lord. The problem is, it's not the way God said to do it, right? And so it's possible to begin our Christian life following the Lord and trusting in Jesus, and then to get off following our own gods. You know, and the reality is idols today, although they might look different, are no better for us than they were years ago for the nation of Israel or for anybody else. You know, I mean, today we, like I mentioned earlier, we might call it something different, you know, a hobby, a sport, ourselves, a job, a person, some sort of pursuit, some sort of possession, you know, and the people here, right, we see as Aaron says, go and take gold within your possession, right, and form it. And they were very generous. They responded, right, with their possessions to build this idol, you know, and the reality is for us today, it can be the same, right? People tend to be very generous with their idols, and certainly we should be arguably more generous, right, with our service to the Lord and with our commitment to God. You know, idols, why is that? Idols, in some cases, can give us a sense of immediate fulfillment. You know, I do this for my idol, and I have some immediate fulfillment rather than, you know, in God's economy or God's kingdom, you know, and so that can be something that we can watch out for, you know. When we choose to invest in idolatry, you know, for whatever reason and by whatever means, you know, we might see, oh man, this is fun, you know, maybe that F-150. Is God's will, and if I just take a little bit from here, I can stretch and do this, you know, rather than saying, you know, I'm gonna live by faith and trust in the Lord. We see also here, in terms of this idol, as opposed to, remember chapter 31, where the folks were gifted, God ordained and laid out exactly how to do it? You don't see any sort of seeking the Lord's guidance. You don't see God saying, okay, now take the gold from the folks, melt it, and form it into a calf and worship me. You don't see God laying that out. Aaron does it, right? Aaron steps out in the flesh, trying to fulfill, probably in his mind, the work of God. But again, it wasn't based upon God's instruction. It wasn't based upon God's, you know, filling with the Holy Spirit to create this idol for them to worship. You know, even though Aaron might have had, some suggest, might have had good intentions, it wasn't a word from the Lord, and it wasn't God's plan for them. Aaron might have thought, well, we're going to get the folks worshiping the Lord through this golden calf. Even though one simple test of that would have been comparing it to God's word, right? God's word says, don't make any image of anything in heaven or on earth and bow down and worship it. Aaron should have, boom, right there at the gate. Or one of the Levites who were hanging out, by the way, who are still around, or one of the people who were there should have said, hey, wait a minute, this is contrary to what we just learned, a little bit ago from the Ten Commandments. We're not to make images. But they weren't being consistent with God's word. It says here then in verse 6, they rose early the next day. It's interesting how, and I mean, again, I don't want to convict my heart too much, but it's interesting how it can be very easy to rise early for our idols, right? Oh, man, I'm going to get OT today. I can get up early. What, prayer on Saturday? I don't know if I can, that's too early, you know what I mean? Or to get up and have plenty of time, not only money, but time and energy for our idols, rather than the things of God. The people here, they rose early. Perhaps they should have been rising early every day to seek the God of Israel, to pray, right, to worship. Maybe their hearts would have been in a better place. Maybe they wouldn't have been so concerned about the delay in Moses returning if they were seeking the Lord. You know, and this term here then, at the end of verse 6, where they sat down to eat and drink. So it's not like they were sort of a little bit off base. That word rose to play, the idea there is it's really a polite way for the translators to refer to a drunken orgy. They were eating in terms of gluttony. They were drinking and getting drunk and participating in sexual immorality was this. And it's just mind-boggling, right? It's easy to think, you know, gosh, you know, get a little bit off or get discouraged or down. It's mind-boggling to think that just 2 months before, they were trembling at the voice of God, in fear of God. And here, they're often essentially a drunken orgy. It just shows how fast and how far we can drift once we get our eyes and our practices and our discipline off of the things of God. Jump with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Man, and this is something today, oh my goodness. Not just today. I mean, I refer to today because that's where we are, right? We're here, but it's really, there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon tells us that, right? It's always been around. You know, people with their sin and their, you know, ways of doing things. Oh, things might, you know, ebb and flow a little bit, right? Things might change a little bit, but there, you know, this whole thing, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. So it's important for us to live wisely. Check this out, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 15. Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, see then that you walk circumspectly. And if you look in the column there, you'll probably have a little footnote there. It means wisely. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Another translation says, so be careful how you live. I don't know about you, but before the Lord in my life, and unfortunately even sometimes since, I haven't always lived wisely. I haven't been careful how I live, to walk circumspectly, considering how might this turn out, you know what I mean? First of all, seeking God, seeking what he would have for me, but then secondly, just considering, you know, how does that turn out for someone else who kind of pursues this path? You know, I remember the pastor when I got saved, Ron Wilkins at Calvary Chapel and then Seal Beach, he was talking about how he used to sort of, idolize Bob Dylan. You know, and isn't he the one who had a conversion or something at some point or whatever? And he said, I could be mistaken the guys, but anyway, somebody, he grew up in that era, right? And he sort of worshipped this musician until he met him one time. And the guy was stoned out of his mind, drunk, could hardly walk, could hardly speak. And even though Ron wasn't saved at the time, he thought, do I want to be like that? You know what I mean? Is that how I want to be? How does it work out for, people that are pursuing those? He says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Walk wisely. use good sense is the idea, godly sense, right? Follow the things of God. That's why God's word is so important for us to learn, because as we learn God's word, we learn about God, we learn how God would have us to live, and we can walk as God would have us to walk then, you know, because I know what God has revealed about himself. You know, it's not rocket science, as they say, right? People, you know, walking by faith, brother. Well, faith comes by hearing, right? Romans tells us. And hearing by what? By the word of God. So as we study God's word and as we learn God's word, that increases our faith. That increases our ability to walk in faith. So walk wisely. You know, I think about the folks here in this passage. Back now we can jump back over to Exodus. Walk wisely. Think things through. Seek the Lord. What do you do then? You know, we still have a whole chapter to go through, 6 verses, and I'm kind of going, woo! What do you do if you realize that you've been involved in idolatry? Maybe you're not off worshiping a golden calf and having some orgy, you know what I mean? I hope not. But what if we realize that there are things that I have put before the Lord in my day-to-day practice, in my week-to-week, my month-to-month practice? What do you do? Do I need to get all down and discouraged? No. We do what God tells us to do. Repent. Change. Right? Matthew Henry, throughout his commentaries of love, he talks about repent and reform. Repent and reform. Change and turn to the Lord. Change your ways. Get right with Jesus. You know, I'm mind boggled. The Bible was just sharing with someone this week that the word of God says that God is able to restore even what the locusts have eaten away. What does that mean? Locusts would have been devastating for an agricultural society, which the world was up until, 70, 80 years ago or something like that. And God says he is able to restore with the locusts what would be a devastating blow to a society. God can restore even that. So if we find ourselves in a place where we've drifted, maybe it's far from the Lord, maybe it's not far, but we realize we're not where God wants us, just get back and get right with the Lord. You know, he loves us. He loves you. And he wants what is best for you. And so just you know, realize if we find ourselves in that place where an idol in our life, a false god, has removed our attention from the Lord and caused us to put something else above him in our lives, just change it. Just change it. That's beautiful. That's what I love about the Lord. It's not complicated. All right. Secondly, be committed to prayer. Be committed to prayer for your own well-being as well as intercessory prayer for others. Check out starting in verse 7 with me. And the Lord said to Moses, so Moses is up here on the mountain still, go get down for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. Kind of like that, right? Your people. It's kind of like, oh, honey, your kids have done whatever, you know what I mean? My kids, when they're getting the award. But, you know, God says, your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. God knew exactly what was going on, right? There was nothing hidden from God's sight. Moses had no clue, but God knew. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Man, sometimes that personal application there can be a little rough for me because I can be that way sometimes. Now, therefore, check this out. Let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord. In other words, he spoke with God. He prayed, we would say, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Yeah, talk about a passionate prayer. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land I have spoken, I give up to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And then check this out. So the Lord relented from the harm which he had said that he would do to his people. Mind-boggling, right? Moses is on the mountain with God. He's interceding with God. He's in prayer to the Lord. He's going to do more than save the day with these prayers. He's going to save the entire nation of Israel. It's pretty radical. What did God essentially just offered? First of all, God says they turned aside quickly. That's an understatement, right? Talk about an understatement, you know, quickly. They turned aside really quickly. But it's mind-boggling, essentially, that this transaction that has happened here. God speaks and basically says, look, I've had enough. I've had enough. That's remarkable. He says, I'm going to do this, right? He says, get out of the way. I'm going to go destroy the nation that you brought out of Egypt, Moses, and I'm going to start over with you. Think of the offer God just, well, not an offer, really. Think of what he just told Moses that he was going to do. He basically said, Moses, everything in the past, you know, that's going to be done away with. The fame of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? The reverence that people have, that could be you now. Because I'm going to wipe out everybody else, and I'm going to start fresh with you. And you know what? God could have done this. God could have easily wiped out the rest of the nation. They had all strayed away into sin and started fresh with Moses. Technically, he wouldn't have been breaking his covenant with Abraham because Moses was through that line. But now Moses would have been the point person. You know, it's mind-boggling to think of kind of what God just sort of put on the lap of Moses here. An opportunity to be kind of the main guy in history. He didn't ask Moses' opinion. He just said, get out of the way. The implication is, if nothing changes, I'm going to do this. This is happening. But, right, Moses, regardless of whatever else is going on, he is in a place to hear the Lord, right? He knows God's heart. God's heart, right? The Bible says clearly God does not will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He knows God's heart is not to do this. God is a God of mercy, not of judgment. God has mercy to the thousands. He knows that this isn't God's perfect will, but the people have really brought it on themselves. So what does Moses do? He starts praying a few things that I think are wise for us. And this is what I would call radical intercession. And it's something that I think that hopefully we can take to heart. Moses refused to do nothing. If he would have done nothing, he would have been the main guy, right? Him and God. And the whole thing starting over again. No more of these stiff-necked people, golden calf, you know, Aaron, you know, all these folks wiped out, start afresh, new nation, you know, out now. And Moses the main guy. But Moses refused to do nothing. He pleaded. And he pleaded for what he believed to be God's heart. Right? God had made these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew God's heart was not to destroy everybody. Right? He knew God's heart was for repentance. And so he begged and interceded with the Lord. He didn't just say, oh, well, it's God's will be done. Right? He prayed. I mean, of course, we want to be yielded to God's will. But we should pray for the things that we know. Maybe you have someone in your life that you've almost given up on praying on. I've been there, done that, right? Maybe God would say, get on your face for these folks. Plead for them. Maybe we look at our nation, huh? And we think, man, this is just too far gone. You know, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to judge America. Maybe we should get on our face and plead that he would turn his wrath. Because I believe it's coming. Don't get me wrong. If our nation doesn't repent, it's going to be a bad situation. But we need to repent. And we can repent. But believers need to know it's not God's will to wipe out America. It wasn't God's perfect will to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, but they brought it on themselves. And we're bringing it on ourselves if we don't repent. But Moses knew God's heart, and he prayed according to what he knew to be God's heart. First thing is he does is he appeals to God's grace. Great way to start off our prayers, right? He appeals to God's grace. He says, these are the people that you brought out. He puts it back on the Lord, by the way. He said, oh, I didn't bring them out. You brought them out, God, right? He says, where are we at? Then Moses pleaded with the Lord. Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? He reminds God that they're his. He reminds God that he had done this and why he was doing this. It's not that God forgot, right? Moses his heart is being developed through this time. He appeals to God's grace, and he basically says, please continue to deal with us according to your grace. I mean, the fact that we're even alive and breathing, man, and I believe this with all my heart, is because of God's grace. It's God's grace that I stand. It's God's grace that I live. It's God's grace that anything good. And I'm so thankful for that. And that's true for all of us, whether we realize it or not, right? The Bible says that, you know, every good and perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven. And so he reminds him and he pleads on the basis of his grace, and we can do that as well. Then he appeals on the basis of God's glory, which is also a good thing to do. He says, don't let the Egyptians and the other nations around say, look, you know, God brought them out to destroy them. They were following God. That was dumb. They got destroyed in the wilderness. So he appeals to God's grace, for God's grace, and he appeals for God's glory. Don't let this, you know, be said of you. Good things to pray for. And he appeals also on the basis of God's goodness. This is so important for us to have resolved in our mind, because challenges and difficulties and heartbreak and such in life are going to come. But to be resolved in our mind that God is good and he loves you. Challenges are not punishment, right? The closest we get to punishment as believers is correction. Now, I admit it feels like punishment at times, right? Been there, done that, you know, who was it, J. Vernon McGee, the proverbial woodshed. You know, God takes us out to the woodshed. I don't really like the woodshed. I've learned to appreciate God's correction, though. You know what I mean? And so he appeals on the basis of God's goodness, and it's very, very important for us to realize and to have that just as the foundation of our thinking and knowing that God is good. God's word says that he is good. God's proven over and over that he is good. We know that he is good, and it's good to appeal to him on the basis of his goodness. There's been times in prayer where I have basically verbalized that. I don't have any excuse. I don't have anything to offer, God, but I come to you on the basis of your grace, and because you show mercy to the thousands, you would be absolutely right to destroy me. You'd be absolutely right to, you know, wipe me out, but God, because you're merciful and you're good, and I think that's a good heart and a good prayer to have. Partly what is going on here is God is allowing this time to change Moses, to work his heart into Moses. And so he gives the folks back to God, right? He appeals to God on the basis of his grace. He appeals to God on the basis of his glory, and he appeals to God on the basis of his goodness. Let me encourage you this morning. We're not going to get all the way through the chapter for time's sake, but let me encourage you this morning. Don't let sin keep you from God. It's very easy when we find ourselves in a place where we realize I've been doing something I shouldn't. I've been involved in something I shouldn't. Maybe it's not blatant sin. We're not out, you know, having a drunken orgy or, you know, stealing or, you know, cheating on our spouse or, you know, kind of what we might consider the biggies, you know, getting, you know, partying down all the time or whatever, right? Maybe it's a drifting in our heart from Jesus. You know, and we realize, man, you know, there are things. Let's just be honest. There are things that I've placed in a priority in my life before Jesus, in my time, in my energy, my resource, my effort, my thinking, you know what I mean? My work, whatever it is that I've placed before the Lord. Don't beat yourself up. Don't let sin separate you from God or continue to, even if it's a little bit. Just come back to the Lord, appeal to him on the basis of his grace. Claim the promise of the author of Hebrews, which is Jesus, really, ultimately, right? That we don't have a high priest who doesn't sympathize with us. But we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy to help in our time of need. You know, it's easy when we find ourselves in error to allow that to keep a distance. But know this right now, that's never God's heart. It's never, ever God's heart to keep any sort of distance between you and him. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. Know that it's God's heart to be reconciled. Know that it's God's heart to be close to you and for you to be close to him. He promises you, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. It's on the basis of God who cannot lie. You draw near to him. Doesn't matter where you come from. I'm thankful for that. And I think back, I was just talking with someone else this week, you know, about some things, you know, from my past. I'm just thankful I'm just thankful to the Lord for his mercy, you know? And so appeal to him on the basis of his grace, on the basis of his goodness, on the basis of his glory. I've said that before, Lord, wouldn't it be awesome? You know, I'm a knucklehead, but couldn't you really glorify yourself through my stupidity or something, you know? He uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. When we're weak, his strength is made manifest. Appeal to him on the basis of his glory, allowing him to be glorified. Seek that with your heart. Allow him to increase and you to decrease. More and more, I am just completely blown away by God's grace. And the reality is that all we have to do is turn to him, be honest with him, make an honest effort, persevere, and watch him come out and help in our time of need. God's heart, as I mentioned earlier, is for repentance, drawing near to him, becoming more like him, because he loves us. It's not a 12-step. It's not a 10-step. It's not a 7-step. It's not, you know, 6 habits of whatever. It's Jesus. Put on Christ. I was reading this week about, you know, and I think it's a wise idea to pray through, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Ask God for it. Pray through the armor of God. But you want to cover kind of all that in a word, you know, maybe you're rushed some morning. Put on Jesus. You put on Christ, got the armor of God, right? You put on Christ, got the fruit of the Spirit. Pray through, though. Be mindful of them. But really, it comes down, you know, whatever is true, whatever is lovely. Who is that? Whose character is that? Jesus. Put on Jesus. You know, walk in Jesus. Walk the way he would want. And he'll blow your mind. You know, we'll wrap this up next week with the second half of the chapter. But it's important to know. I'll give you a little preview. Moses interceded. And we'll talk about this whole concept or this idea of them not being destroyed. You know, God relented. It's not that God changed his mind. Moses prayed. And you know, what was always going to happen, what God knew was going to happen, is what happened. God withheld his judgment. They deserved it, right? But because of Moses' intercession, right? Because Moses sought the Lord, right? It's not that God changed his mind like we think. It's called an anthropomorphic term, right? Where we basically are applying, you know, the idea of change. God's an infinite God, and so we have to put, you know, what it looks like from our terms into human terms. But we'll talk a little bit about this. They went from a position where God was going to pour his judgment upon them, right, into a position of mercy. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. And that's God's heart for you and God's heart for me this morning. Mercy, grace, love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we each know in our hearts. It'd be foolish to say that we have not had idols or that we don't have idols. It'd be foolish to tease ourselves that there are not things that we have put before you, God. And for those things, I ask that you would forgive us. Lord, and for each of us, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts those areas. God, I know I have them, and I want to change. And I pray for each of us that you would help us to change, God. Thank you so much, though, Lord, that it's not about harming us or hurting us or being upset with us or judging us or being disappointed with us, Lord, because you can't be, because you know all things, but because you love us. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing love, your healing and restoring grace, God, that you lavishly, lavishly bestow upon us. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that your mercy and grace would rain down on this place like never before, God. I pray, Lord, that you would just reveal to us afresh and uniquely as individuals your great love and your passion for us, your heart for us, God, your love for us, Lord. I pray that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and that the name of Jesus would be lifted up here this morning and lived out through each of our lives. God, for your glory and for your grace because of your goodness, Lord. Thank you that you would bless, Lord, any who are hurting this morning, God, that you would bring healing. Any who feel distant, that you would bring restoration. Any who feel discouraged, that you would build up and edify. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and close together in a song. Way to end a service on this, right? You know, I want to share one quick thing the Lord put on my heart is, you know, there was a while back when I was kind of struggling with some of these things. In fact, I prayed specifically about something that a couple of things I was concerned might be sort of taking that place in my life of an idol. And within 3 weeks, the Lord brought a brother to me with a word. And he shared a couple of things with me. And the last thing he says, you know what? You might be struggling with certain things that you feel like are out of place. He said, those things aren't bad. Just put God first. I'd prayed less than 2-3 weeks before that. And there are some things that were, you know, had the potential at least to kind of get above the Lord. And so this morning, if there's things that maybe have gotten that place, it means I have to go out and give up my hobby or my habit or my pursuit of this or my passion for that or whatever. Just put God first. Amen. God loves you. He's put some of those desires in your heart. God works in us to will and to do. Just put him first. Amen. Can we put Jesus first this week? God bless you. Have a great week. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. We'd love to pray for you.
So I was thinking.
I appreciate it.
Hello, where's this going on? Okay. That must mean I went too long. There we go. Yes, that's a good word.
I was singing it, I was like, that sounds exactly like what Moses is pleading.
Yeah, that's.